Take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27, we'll read verses 24 through 31 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Matthew, chapter 27, verses 24 through 31. Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 through 31. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And let's pray. Father, thank you for our church. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together as one single body, one unit, yet hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of needs here in the room this morning, so diverse, yet one book, one truth, one God that can meet all those needs. Father, please be with our preacher, fill him with your power. No human by himself could reach all those needs, but you could through him. Touch his body, touch his lips, give him exactly today what we need so that we could go out and do more for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Sometimes I come to you and I preach a sermon, and it's almost like taking a smooth, relaxing drive on a spring afternoon or a summer afternoon in the country, and we just enjoy the scenery and bask in the warmth of a pleasant, pleasant discussion. Today, we're going four-wheeling. Buckle in, it's going to be rough terrain. It's going to get a little bit bumpy here and there, and sometimes you just need to get off-road and get down to where you got to use all four wheels to get something done, put a little backbone and grit to it. Do not misinterpret kindness, gentleness, and love as weakness. So many do. Do not misjudge patience with sin as acceptance of sin. Visitors, we're glad that you're here today. Some of you that are newer in the church, I'm glad you're here today. This is a church that loves people, and we love God, and we hate sin. This is an old-time religion church, and we have old-time preaching. We hate sin, and we don't soap it. And we don't try to soften up our preaching to please the ears of people, for it's the ears of God that is most important to us. Today, I preach a sermon to you entitled, Mockers. 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 Earlier, we read from Matthew chapter number 27. The story that's taking place here takes place immediately before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus had been a prisoner and had been taken to Pilate to be judged. Pilate ends up washing his hands of the responsibility of the punishment of Jesus Christ. The people say, well, let his blood be upon us and our children. Boy, that was a cocky thing for them to say. Let our kids be punished if we take the responsibility of crucifying God. Well, their kids probably did take the responsibility then. Probably did mess up their kids that they would mock in such a way. Pilate then releases Barabbas. Most of you know they had a choice. They could release Barabbas or release Jesus. One of the two would be severely punished. They release Barabbas and they take Jesus off to punish him. Jesus is then given over. And so, you know, it was the religious crowd that wanted him crucified. Pilate was not a part of the religious crowd. The religious crowd, the so-called Christians, if you will, they're the ones. The liberal half of what we call religion didn't want the conservative half to be alive. That was Jesus Christ. So they turn Jesus over to them to crucify him. The soldiers take Jesus to a place called the Common Hall, which was a local meeting place, if you will. Everybody would have known about it. They strip him. They embarrass him. They then put a blood red robe upon him. They do this in mockery. They then put a crown of thorns on his head. They do this as a mockery to him. They place a reed in his hand. It would have been like a stick. But it was to mock him as if he were holding a scepter. So the robe put on his back was a mockery. The crown put on his brow was a mockery. The reed placed in his hand as a scepter was a mockery. And then the Bible says they then bowed their knee to him to mock him. They then said, "Hail, King of the Jews," to mock him. Herein do we find the sermon for today. Young people, please, I'm going to ask that you pay attention. I'm not just talking about our bus kids. I'm talking about some of our kids that are talking and playing right now. They're not paying attention up here. This is not a good day for you to mock during the church service. Herein do we find today's sermon. They mocked him. Matthew 27:29 says, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his hand, in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" There it is. They mocked him. Matthew 27:31, the Bible says, "And after that they mocked him. They took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified." It was prophesied that they would mock him. It was predicted that they mock him. Many chapters earlier, before the crucifixion actually begins to take place, they had prophesied that he would be mocked. The Bible says in Matthew 20:19, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock." The Bible says in Mark 10:34, many chapters before the crucifixion, it predicts, it says, "And they shall mock him and shall scourge him." There's an Old Testament prophecy that they would mock the Savior. It's found in Psalm 35:16, where it says, "With hypocritical mockers in feast they gnashed upon me with their teeth." And I could go on and on in regard to the prophecy that there would be some that would mock the Lord. God considers this thing of mocking, he calls it a cruel thing. Hebrews 11:36 says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings." God said this thing of mocking is a cruel thing. What does it mean to mock? It means to scorn. It means to laugh or to tease. It actually means in the scripture to play at something that is supposed to be serious. It is to play at something that is to be serious. A mocker repeats something but does not mean it. If somebody mocks you, they are repeating what you said, but they do not mean what you said. You know, if a parent tells a child to be quiet and the child looks back and says, "Be quiet." We know that on the inside of that child is rebellion. On the outside, they have repeated the exact words or the correction of the parent, but they're mocking. We can mock in word and we can mock in action. See, in our life, we can on the outside demonstrate an obedience, but on the inside be disobedient and rebellious. Webster's dictionary says to mock is to treat someone or something with contempt, to ridicule someone or something, not taking someone or something seriously that is to be taken seriously. It actually says to sport or have fun at the expense of principle or person. You see, we can become a mocker by merely not taking seriously that which is serious to God. God teaches in the latter times there will be more and more mockers on the face of this earth. Bible says in Jude, verse number 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. God says being a mocker is ungodly. People who don't take holiness seriously and they play at it instead of work at it. There are people that will come into a church and they'll take holiness almost as if it's a game. It's just something you do on the outside when you're in the presence of those that expect it. But on the inside and in private, there's no true desire for holiness. That is a mockery of what Christianity is. God was wanting the Christianity to be on the inside and the outside. God calls this mockery ungodly. There is in religion today a lot of mockery of what pure Christianity is to be, what it's supposed to be. Don't get the idea because something calls itself a church or somebody calls themselves a Christian that they are what they ought to be. Not everything that holds the name of God is of God. You know, I don't want our church to be filled with religious mockers. I wouldn't want a church full of mockery. You say, what is that? Well, people that are mocking the real truth. They put an outside front for an inside rebellion. Hey, look, those of you that are a part of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church and the revival that we have experienced in the last 5 years, we've worked hard to get where we are. I don't want to lose it. Amen. I don't want to go backwards. I don't want my church to become a place of mockery. You know something? I'd hate for this church to become a mockery to the people in our community. I'd hate for people in our community to look at us and say, there they are, another group of people just playing religion. Oh, I'd hate to think that we were like the scorners and the mockers of Jesus' day. You know something? I believe that the revival that we have experienced as a church, I believe it's been real. It's not been a mockery of religion around here. It's been true old-time religion. It's not been a mockery of the movement of the Spirit of God. It's been a real movement of the Spirit of God. It's not just merely been a surface action of mimic Christianity. It's been a deep, heartfelt, God-blessed, Holy Spirit-led revival. And I don't want to start playing now. I don't want to start playing now. I don't want that to change. I don't want this. I don't want our church full of mockers. And I'm not talking about the people out in the world because the world's full of mockers. I'm talking about people in the church. I'm talking about people in this building this morning. I'm talking about the people that sit under the my voice and you hear what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. Let's not have a church full of mockery. Mockery. Let me say to you today, first of all, don't mock God. Do not mock Jehovah God. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And just so you know, what God's talking about is if you mock God, you are going to reap the consequences of mocking God. Be not deceived. Don't you let the devil pull the wool over your eyes. If you mock God, you will pay for mocking God. You say, God's a God of love. Yes, indeed He is. And God loves you enough to spank the fire out of you so you don't get into more trouble. That's what all parents do. All parents will chasten a child to keep the child from getting in bigger trouble and ruining their life. And I say to you today, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. When you mock God's word, you're mocking God. Hey, when you live one way at church and then you leave this property and go home and go out into the community and live totally contrary to what the Bible says, you are mocking God. When you think you can sow to the flesh and get away with it, God said, I will not be mocked. God said, you are not to treat my name or my church or my reputation that way. If you're one of my children, then act like it and live like it. The Bible says God is not mocked. Not mocked. Let me say to you, secondly, don't mock the biblical miracles that God has shown us. Don't mock those miracles. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse number 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. What happened is there was someone talking about Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead, and somebody mocked about it. That may mean that somebody mimicked it and said, ha ha ha, somebody raised from the dead. It may be that on the outside they said they agreed with the resurrection, but on the inside they were fakers. While they were with the people that believed the resurrection, they acted like they believed the resurrection. But when they got with the doubters, they talked like they were a doubter. You see, it was an outward appearance that did not find its roots in an inward truth. The Bible says here they mocked the miracle of the resurrection. And just so you know where we stand around here, if the Bible says it, we believe it. We don't try to spiritualize away the miracles of the Bible. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died and they buried Him. And 3 days later, He physically got up out of that grave and He's alive to this day. You say you believe that? You guesser, Chester. We believe every inch of it. It really happened. You see, I'm not going to mock the miracle of the resurrection. I'm not to mock the miracles of the Bible. We're not to mock the fact. You know, there's a story in the Bible. Most of you that were faithful to Sunday school this morning heard it. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about Jonah. The Bible teaches this fella got backslidden. He didn't go where God wanted. He didn't do what God wanted. He ended up being thrown overboard from a ship, and a whale came and swallowed Jonah. God got Jonah right with God, and then that whale spit him up, and Jonah went and preached one of the greatest revivals in history. You say, you believe that? You bet I believe it. One of these days when we get to heaven, you'll meet Jonah and you'll believe it. And you might even get to meet the whale. I don't know if there is fishy heaven, but there is. The whale will be there. And you say, well, here's what I really think that means. It means there was a whale. It means that Jonah got swallowed. That's what the Bible says. Don't you mock the miracles of God. You say, well, I just don't see how that could happen. Well, you're stupid and God's smart. Accept it. God doesn't need your puny little brain to determine whether or not what God can or can't do is possible. God was running this world before your brain was built, and it was a small, quick job anyway. And God is going to be able to run this whole mess without you in the future. He does not need your approval, your acceptance, or your intelligence. He needs your faith, and He needs you to believe that if God said Jonah was swallowed by a whale, it happened. Hey, don't you let somebody try to fool you. There's a fellow by the name of Lazarus in the Bible. The Bible says that Lazarus died. Jesus showed up a few days later. Lazarus was in the grave. Jesus looked to God, prayed, and said, Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man came up out of that grave alive. So you expect me to believe that? No. I just expect that it's true. Whether you believe it or not is up to you. But I'm going to tell you this, I believe it. I believe it. Hey, I'm not going to mock the miracles of God. I'm not going to mock the fact that there was a man by the name of the Maniac of Gadara. He ran among the tombs. He ran naked, and usually the further away from God that you get, the less clothing you wear. This guy was running naked in the tombs. He was frothing at the mouth. He was a wild man. They tried to tie him with ropes and could not. They tried to shackle him with chains and they could not. This guy was a wild man. You're talking about a drunkie, drug addict, weirdo. I mean, you're talking about a flock full of energy. This old boy would run through the tombs. He would howl and scream. They tried to tame him and they could not. And one day, the lion tamer entered town. Say, who's the lion tamer? Hey, the lion of the tribe of Judah, better known as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, Jesus entered town and had a little preaching service, and there was the Maniac of Gadara. He caught wind of the saving power of Jesus Christ. He got saved. And the Bible says the next thing you know, the maniac was clothed in his right mind, sitting and listening to Jesus. He went home and told his whole family what had happened, and it was an overnight miracle. From darkness to light, just like that. God turned that man around. He said, you expect me to believe that God could save somebody and overnight turn their whole life around? You bet I believe that. Because it happened in the Bible. You say, well, I don't. You're a mocker. Number one, don't you mock God. Number two, don't you mock the miracles of God. Let me say to you, number three, don't associate with mockers. Don't associate with mockers. Jeremiah 15:17 says this. Jeremiah is talking here. He said, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. You see, here Jeremiah said, I didn't sit around with the assembly of mockers. There was an assembly of mockers. That means there's a group of them. See, mockers are always in search of an ear. Mocker's mouth can't get anything done unless somebody lends their ear to the mocker. Too many of you, you're sitting in the assembly of the mockers, you say, but I'm not saying anything. Yeah, but you're sucking it in like a rotten, like a rotten sponge. You suck it in your ears. Jeremiah said, there was an assembly of mockers and I didn't want anything to do with it. Mockers, they run in packs like wolves. Mockers hope for an audience of idiots. Jeremiah said, I didn't even sit with them. Let me exegete that scripture for you. That meant he didn't sit with them. Little deep, dark theological truth for you today. He didn't sit with them. He didn't sit by them in church. He didn't sit with somebody that sat there all the time the preaching was going on and play and write notes and laugh and joke around. Teenager. Said, I've got to move. Didn't sit by somebody going, all the time the preaching was going on. Hey, he got up and moved. He didn't sit with them in church. He didn't hang around them at work. Young people, he didn't sit with them in Young Fundamentalists. He didn't sit with them at lunch. The minute the mockery started, Jeremiah said, I'm out of here. I'm not going to put up with this. Jeremiah even said, I did not rejoice with them. You say, what does that mean? I mean, he didn't laugh with them. I mean, he did not give them the impression that he approved or thought they were cute in their mockery. He said, I will not be happy with them while they rebel. I might not be going the same direction they're going, but I'll not laugh, I'll not joke, I'll not make it as if, ha 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 ha, this is cool. I'm not going to do it, but you're cool for doing it. No! Jeremiah said, I would have nothing to do with the assembly of the mockers. I would not sit down with them. I would not rejoice with them. I didn't let them think that their mockery was entertaining. You're mocking the things of God and mocking the rules and ha 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 ha. Oh, that's cute. Keep it up for all of our sakes. No, that's the Bible says, Jeremiah said, I did not rejoice with them while they mocked. They knew it was disgusting to me. Yeah. Jeremiah said, I chose to sit alone. Yeah. Teenager, it is better to walk alone than to have lots of friends who are mocking. Right. Why? God is not mocked. And if God goes to discipline the mocker and you're sitting right beside him, you might get blood on you, bud. You say, what? You need to check the Bible and see what happened to people that cross God and mock God. God will discipline that. Hey, tell you what. I'd watch when you walk out of the service today and the mockers that will mock this sermon about mockery. I'd be careful. I'd be careful. I say to you, first of all, don't you mock God. I say to you, secondly, don't mock the miracles of God. I say to you, that Jeremiah said, don't even associate with the mockers. Number four, the Bible teaches don't mock God's man. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and listen to these two verses. Verse 15 and 16, it says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Here the Bible says these people were mocking the messenger of God. What is that? That's a man of God. That's a preacher. God sent to them a man of God. And God said, I sent you a man of God. I give you men of God because I have compassion on you and I love you. But the Bible says here, they mocked God's man. They mocked him. They mocked him. They despised his words. Remember, mockery may be agreement on the outside, rebellion on the inside. You are mocking God. The Bible says they mocked God's man. They despised His words. They mistreated the prophet. And God said God's wrath is going to come upon them with no remedy. That's what the verse says. That's not Owensology. That's Bible. Amen. With no remedy. That means lifelong scars can come upon a person who does wrong the man of God. I remember when I was in high school, I ran cross country. One day, we were to run the bleachers. If you never ran the bleachers, it's not a pleasant thing. We had lots of bleachers. That would mean we'd run up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. I was running up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And the coach said, "Owens, hurry up, get moving." He stepped out of the gym and I said, "Owens, hurry up and get moving." He came back in. I was still running up and down. "You know, coach, I'm doing what you said." He left the room again. I stumbled and fell. When I did, I remember my leg sliding in between two seats of the bleacher, and I can still feel it to this day. I can feel that wooden bleacher at the bottom of my ankle scraping the skin off almost all the way up to my knee. I mean, piercing down to the bone. And it was echoing in my heart, "Owens, run the bleachers." Let me tell you something. I have a scar on my right shin. It's about 2 inches across. It is shrank some, but it's about 8 inches long. And I'm scarred because of my mockery. I'm going to tell you all something. Some of you don't take seriously enough what the Bible says about mockery in regard to the man of God. You will get yourself into trouble. And I do not magnify Jeff Owens, but I do magnify mine office. I'm just telling you, you better be real, real careful, because you can get yourself in a lot of trouble quick, and you can scar yourself without remedy, the Bible says. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. "And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, 'Go up thou, bald head. Go up thou, bald head.'" This is a story here of Elijah. The Bible says in verse number 24, these children had mocked the man of God. And so you know, most of the time, kids mock the man of God because of association. And the greatest influence of association in their life is usually their parents. They heard mom and dad on the way home hearing the right kind of a sermon. They heard him tearing it apart. "I don't like that. And he shouldn't have said this. And he shouldn't have said that." So the kids mimic mom and dad. But they're not as slick and as well trained with evil as you are. So they don't know not to go tell everybody what they heard. So you know your kids do that. You know what my mom said? You know what my dad said? These kids mock the man of God. The Bible says that God brought two bears out of the woods and mauled 40 children. Hey, parents, let me teach you something about child rearing. Teach your kids respect for the position of man of God. You'll save them a lot of grief in life. Brother Bush is a man of God. Brother Tennis is a man of God. Brother Owens is a man of God. Brother Bazian is a man of God. We've got some men of God around here. If I were you, I'd be real careful. You are looking for trouble messing with the man of God. Hey, and I'm not trying to protect me. I'm not. I am not. I preach a lot of sermons that are preventive maintenance sermons, but I'll just tell you, you need to hear this. Don't mock the man of God. It is mockery to lie to God's man. It is mockery to talk about God's man behind his back. Psalm 105 verse 15 says, saying, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." Don't touch them physically and do them harm. Don't touch or hurt his ministry. Don't touch or hurt him or hers or his testimony. You better be careful. You better be careful. Speaking of mockery, let me read a joke to you. Y'all ready for a joke, aren't you? I figured you would be at this point. Mary had received a parrot as a gift. The parrot was fully grown, but had a very bad attitude and an even worse vocabulary. Every other word out of the parrot was profanity, and the parrot mocked and mocked and mocked Mary. Mary tried to change the bird's attitude by constantly saying polite words and playing soft music, anything that she could think of. But all the kindness and the politeness was not working. She yelled at the bird It got worse. She grabbed the bird. It got worse. Finally, in a moment of desperation, Mary put the parrot in the freezer for a few minutes. For a few moments, she heard the bird squawking and mocking and mocking and screaming. Then suddenly there was an absolute quiet. Mary was frightened that she might have actually heard the bird and quickly opened up the freezer door. The parrot finally stepped out onto Mary's extended arm. Perfectly, very calmly, the parrot said, "Mary, I am very sorry that I have offended you with my language and my actions, and I ask your forgiveness. I will endeavor to correct my behavior, and I am sure this will never happen again. I'll never mock you again." Mary was astounded at the changes of this parrot. Right before she got ready to ask what had changed the parrot said, "May I ask a question?" Mary said, "Yes." "What did that chicken in there do against you?" The Bible teaches very clearly that we should not mock God. The Bible teaches very clearly that we should not mock the miracles of God. The Bible teaches very clearly that we should not associate with mockers. We shouldn't even set with the mockers. The Bible teaches very clearly that you should not mock your mother or your father. You should not mock your mother or your father. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 17, the Bible says this: "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Right. Now, young people, you listen to me, and you listen to me well. I may be saving you from losing a limb. I may be able to salvage you from getting a finger cut off, or an arm cut off, or a leg cut off, or an eye put out. Because God says right here that when young people mock their parents, they are risking an appendage from their body.
Yes, sir.
It says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out." It's a very dangerous thing to mock your mom. It's a very dangerous thing to mock your dad. And here it says the eye. What's it talking about? It's talking about when you roll your eyes at your mom and dad in rebellion. You better be careful. One of these days your eyes may stick in the back of your head like that. It says, "despiseth to obey." You say, what does that mean? It means there's obedience, but there is spite in the obedience.
Yes.
You obey on the outside, but on the inside, you're against them. You're against what they told you to do. This is not just talking about the out-and-out rebel that launches out and just does their own thing. It is talking about the ones that give the impression they're obeying, but on the inside, they are full of disobedience. Hey, don't lie to your parents. It is a mockery. Don't deceive your parents. It is a mockery. It's a mockery. God said, "The eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Every little boy and girl that goes to Martinsburg Christian Academy, you obey your mom and dad and you don't mock them. You teenagers that mock your mom and dad and you sneak around and you do things you're not supposed to do, that is a mockery. Hey, and we're not talking about all the rebels out in the world. We're talking about good Christian people that know better, and they know how to act on the outside to get away with murder on the inside. Mockery. That's a mockery of your mom. It's a mockery of your dad. The Bible teaches that's a sin. It shouldn't happen. If you sit here today and you're in shock, you'll be okay. I would recommend that you breathe now, because a couple of you have been holding your breath for approximately 22 minutes. You'll be all right. It's been such a long time since you heard somebody stand up and tell the truth. Might need to get out of that liberal mess of a church that you go to that the preacher won't stand up. He's got lace on his underwear. He won't stand up and tell you the truth. He's too busy trying to collect an offering to build something that looks good. We're building something for God around here, and it's people. It's people. And people need to be told the truth. It is not pleasant to tell the truth, but I'll tell you this, it's pleasant to live it. Sometimes it's difficult to hear what we need to hear, but thank God the Bible has not changed. These verses are in the Bible. Hey parents, be real for your children's sake. Be real for your children's sake. Parents, don't be a mockery of Christianity in the presence and in the sight of your children. Let me tell you a story. Let me read you a verse. Genesis chapter 19, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws." Here's the story. Lot and his family were down in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. It was filled with Sodomites. And God had come along and said, "I'm going to judge this sodomy." God said, "You better get your family out of here, Lot, because I am going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah." A little later on, God rains fire and brimstone on the Sodomites. And Lot says, "I better tell my family." So he pulls his wife, he pulls his sons, he pulls his daughters together and said, "Look, we've got to get out of this city. The judgment of God is coming for all the evil, nasty, wicked, worldly ways." And his sons-in-law said, "Ha, ha, ha, Dad, got religion. Oh, you expect us to believe that? You've been a fake so long. You've been living among this. Your Christianity don't hold water with me." And Lot said, "You don't understand. God is going to judge." And the boy said, "Yeah, right. Dad, we've watched you skip church and skip church and skip church. Now you got religion. We watched you cuss us at home when the preacher told you it was a sin to cuss. Now Dad's got religion. We listened to you talk bad about the sermons that were preached. Now Dad's going to listen to the sermon." And the boy said, "We're not going. I don't know. But I can tell you this. From all indications, from what I can see in the scripture, Lot's daughters listened. Lot's wife listened halfway." That's common. "Lot's wife listened halfway." Stay with me, man. Don't be afraid. Some of you men say amen every once in a while. You hen-pecked sissies. I've looked at the story the best I could quickly, but all I could discover is that Lot listened to God, Lot's wife listened halfway, and his daughters listened. But you don't see that the son-in-laws made it out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed there. Some of you parents, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to regret the day. You're going to regret the day that you have mocked the things of this church to your own kids. You will regret the day. You are going to look back and say, "I should have got on board. I should have jumped on board full force. Full force. I shouldn't have been a phony at home. I shouldn't have talked bad about the Christian school. I shouldn't have talked bad about the teachers. I shouldn't have talked bad about the youth director. I shouldn't have talked bad about the preaching. I shouldn't have talked bad about the standards. Now my kid won't listen to me." You'll regret it. Because the judgment will come, and when it falls, you know who you're going to blame? Oh, me and the church and the Christian school. Got to be somebody's fault. But the Bible says that those sons-in-laws said, "This is a mockery. You've got religion now?" Hey, when a parent lowers the standards for a child because a parent doesn't want to live right. I got parents that were more conservative 2 years ago when their kids were younger. Now the parent doesn't want to live right. So they've got to lower the standard for the child not to live right because they know it'll seem a mockery. But let me tell you something, sweetheart. That is a mockery of purity. You lower your child's standard of dating so you can date out of the will of God. Why stand for the rules if I don't want to keep them myself? We'll just cut our kids loose and let them do what they want. Y'all out there, you with me? May I remind you, God loves you. And I love you. I do. I love your kids. I love this church. But we're not to mock. Young people, don't you mock your parents. Parents, don't you make your life a mockery to your children. Number six, don't mock the poor. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:5, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker." Mocking the poor is a reproach to God. Teasing, mocking, hurting. Hey, God didn't create you to think you're better than everybody else. Look, if God's given you some means, if God somehow has blessed you and you have nicer clothes than somebody else, or a nicer car, or a nicer house, or a better retirement, that does not make you better. You better stop and realize something. If you look down your snout at poor people, there's something wrong with you. You're the sick one, not them. I don't know anybody that's poor that chose to be poor. As long as I'm the pastor here, the bus kids that don't have any money, that don't have socks to wear to church, they're going to be invited here, and they're just as important as everybody else. I realize the bus teenagers sometimes cause us a little grief, and I realize sometimes they misbehave and they act wrong, but they're welcome here. They've not had all the privileges the rest of us have had. And I'll tell you this, those of you that go to the Christian school and you act worse than the kids that are going to the public school, you better suck it up and get right with God. Hey, never should a church mock or tease the poor people. Just let it be known, as long as Jeff Owens is the pastor of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, if you don't have any money, you're as welcome here as the people that drove the big fancy cars and had diamond rings on their hands. You're as important to God. Jesus died for the poor just like He died for the rich. The only difference is the poor have more sense about accepting Him and trusting Him than the rich do. The rich in their arrogance think that their money makes them better, and God said, you're a mockery to what Christianity really is. We'll have a bus ministry. We'll have poor people. We'll reach the people in the jails. We'll reach the fallen. Why? Because it is a mockery when people become Pharisees and put their nose up and say, well, I'm clean and they're not. And I have money and they don't. And I'm smart and they're not. You can thank God that God didn't treat you that way. Because you are poor compared to God in every aspect. God is brilliant and we're idiots. God is pure and holy and we're dirty. God has got it all together and we're falling apart. Thank God. Thank God that God didn't treat us the way many look down their nose at the poor. Don't mock the poor. Let me say this also. Don't mock at your sin. Don't mock your sin. Don't mock at your sin. Did you know something? Your sin is not small and you need to stop accepting it as such. For some of you, you're just pleased as punch. You've got a sin in your life, but you're almost pleased with it. It's acceptable to you. No, you're supposed to stop it. You're to stop it. You say, well, I cleaned up some other areas of my life. You're to clean them all up. Hey, and this isn't a sermon from Jeff Owens. This is a sermon from God. Jeff Owens needs a sermon from God this morning, just like the rest of you. I need not pamper me about what's wrong in my life. I just need to get it right with God. You know, people go around just constantly, well, be patient, be patient, be patient, be patient. Some of you have been patient with yourself for years about the same sin. It's time to stop it. You won't like a sermon like this. You don't consider this love. Jesus once said, don't be a mocker. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock at sin. Fools. Hey, I don't think we ought to be laughing at the filth or the sin on television. Quit being so kind to yourself about the stuff that you allow yourself to get involved in. Quit giving our church a bad name by your lifestyle and your sinful mockery. Hey, when the Bible says you need to stop something, you know what you need to do? Stop it. It's a mockery when you know the Bible tells you to stop something and you don't do it. You say, I'm trying but failing. Hey, we'll take that 10 times over. I tried and failed and I'm not trying anymore. Hey, if you're in the process of cleaning up, make that process go as fast as you possibly can. God deserves you to be as clean as possible and as fast as possible. They'll say, well, you know what? I'll start obeying God here in a couple months on that. That's a mockery. That's a mockery. You say, I don't feel convicted. Conviction comes from the Word of God. And let me explain it to you. If God said it, you're to obey it. It has nothing to do with your emotions. If God said it, you say, well, I don't feel bad about it. Well, I know somebody that murdered somebody. It doesn't feel bad about it, but it's still wrong. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. It matters how God feels about it. If God said, stop it, you and I are to stop it. If God said, start it, we're to start it. If God said, to give it up, we're to give it up. We're not to mock God. We're not to mock God. Hey, you be careful making a mockery of this church. Let me say something to the employees of this church. Would you make a mockery of this place? If you're an employee of this church, you do everything you can to live above reproach. Listen, let me make it real clear. If you're an employee of this church, you're supposed to be different than everybody else. You work for God. Don't you make a mockery of this place. Don't you make it, hey, employees, let's not make it so that young people are looking at your life and when you stand up and say, y'all live right, you seem as one that mocks to them. If you have the privilege and the honor of being employed by Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, a New Testament church, you live right. I shouldn't have to fight you over any standards or showing up for soul winning or anything. You're to be setting the pace and setting the example for everybody else. We shouldn't have to sort through as many messes as you make as we sort through the messes of everybody else. It's getting real lonely in here. If you're a bus captain in this church, don't make a mockery of what a bus captain is. Don't make a mockery of it. It's not a game. We picked you to lead. If you're a bus worker, it's not a game. Some of you young people, it's popular around here to get involved in the bus ministry. It's time for some of you, while you're out there doing it, to do what you said you're going to do. It's not a game. It's not a place for you for everyone to get in cahoots and do wrong. It's not just a meeting place for the teenagers so they can figure out what they want to do instead of what they were supposed to be doing. It's not what the bus ministry is. It's a ministry. Don't make a mockery of it. Not everybody qualifies to do that work, young people. Don't make a mockery. Hey, if you're a deacon, don't make a mockery of this church. If you're a Sunday school teacher, don't make a mockery of this church. You listen to me. When we gave you the privilege to stand before a group of people and to teach the Word of God, we were also expecting that you would be a good role model. And not just anybody gets to do that. And if you have that privilege, we still expect it. We still expect you to live right. Listen, I had a child say to me, from a Sunday school teacher, we stayed home Sunday night to watch Sunday night football. You won't be a teacher for long around here. You won't choose to stay home and watch television when you agreed to be in church faithfully and expect to stand up before people and be a good role model. That's not a good role model. We're not playing here. This is one of those sermons that just kind of pushes the reset button. Hey, if you're an assistant Sunday school teacher, you agreed to the same thing that the teacher did. You knock it off. Because you're supposed to be doing what you agreed to do. Do you remember it? I don't think there's anybody wondering what you agreed to do. You say, Brother Owens, you preaching to me right now? Well, if you're wondering, raise your hand. I'll tell you if it's you. Don't mock God. Don't mock God. Oh, my friend, don't mock the God of the universe. Don't mock the miracles of God. Don't associate with the mockers. Don't mock the man of God. Oh, you be careful not to mock your mother and your father and parents. Don't become a mockery to your own children by your double standard and your double life. Don't you mock the poor. Don't you mock your sin. Don't mock it. Don't mock it. Let me tell you something, and I'm finished. You've had enough. You say, Brother Owens, I'd had enough 10 minutes ago. Yeah, but I wasn't asking then. I remember getting a spanking by my dad one day. Boy, after he spanked me a little while, he said, you had enough. I was thinking I had enough before you got started. but my daddy loved me. I'm glad my dad told me the difference between right and wrong. We had a board of education at our house, and he was the chairman. There's a thing called salvation. There's only one way to be born again. One. You say, well, I think all religions have their own way. I'm sorry, that's not true. I'm sorry. Jesus told us what the way was. The Bible says that there is one way to heaven. You've got to realize you're a sinner. And so you know, a bad one. Filthy. Rotten. Undone. Unable to save yourself. So I don't like that. Don't mock it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners and bad sinners. The Bible teaches there is a penalty for sin, and that penalty is death in hell forever. He said, I don't believe all that hell stuff. You better be careful mocking God about hell. You won't mock when you end up there. Everyone's a sinner. There's a penalty for sin, and Jesus Christ paid that penalty. He paid it through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That is called the gospel. What you have to do is realize you're a sinner and that there is a penalty for your sin and that Jesus Christ paid that penalty in full. You then turn to Him. You ask Him to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart, and be your Savior. At that moment, He saves you, and you say, there's got to be more to it than that. Don't you mock God about salvation. That's what God said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For it is through not your righteousness, but His righteousness that saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is salvation in none other name under heaven given among men, but it's only through that name of Jesus Christ. He say, well, I believe different than you believe different than God. That puts you in a real bad category. Don't mock God. There's somebody here today. You need to get saved. You need to get saved today. And if you are on the outside claiming to be born again, but you've never trusted Christ on the inside, that's a mockery. For a church to have people sitting in its pews that have never truly been born again, that's a mockery. It's a mockery. That's a mockery. If you're not saved, you ought to get it cared for once and for all. And I believe once you're saved, you're always saved, because that's what the Bible says. If I don't believe it, then you're mocking God. You're mocking the doctrine of God. But you need to get saved. And if you do, get it cared for. Hey, let me tell you. Somebody beside you, we're going to give an invitation in a minute called an altar call. When we give that altar call, if somebody beside you decides they're going to step out and come get saved, for you to do anything to hinder them, that's a mockery of salvation. If there's anybody sitting here that would be intimidated out of getting saved because of you, that's a mockery. That's a mockery. It's a mockery to God. The Bible says in the story of Jesus Christ that they mocked Him. It was the religious people that mocked Him. You know, the people that I find myself most concerned with in regard to a sermon like this are these. It's the brand new people. It's the people that are just learning. Let me tell you something. We'll be patient with you. We'll teach you. We'll help you learn. Once you get started out on the right foot, and just not be a mocker. Don't be a faker. Be real. And I don't mean, well, I'll go ahead and be real and just be what I am. No, won't you go ahead and be real and be what He wants you to be? But I worry about the new people. I worry about the visitors today that are looking at me right now like a calf looking at a new gate saying, where did this guy get off at? It's how all preachers that were worth anything in history preached. But let me tell you something. I worry about those of you that are newer in the church, and some of you are not as new as what you think. But I worry about that. But let me tell you who the sermon is more so for. It's ones that know better. They know the rules. They know what God expects. They know better. And for those, I say to you, do not mistake kindness, gentleness, and love as weakness. Do not misjudge patience of sin as acceptance of sin. You see, many times we take a ride on a smooth country road. We pop the sunroof open. The breeze blows in our hair and we say, whew, wasn't that good? Well, today we've been four-wheeling. A little rough terrain. Let it help you. Its intent is not to hurt, but to help. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to the Savior today. Who here would say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not saved." Will you raise your hand and say, "That's me"? Good, I see a hand. I see another hand. Who else? You say, "I've not been born again. I need to be saved." Here's what's going to happen in a moment. The instrumentalists will begin to play. The choir will begin to sing. We'll all stand. When that happens, I'll invite you to come forward. You won't come alone. I promise you, there'll be someone else coming. The men that are sitting on this platform right now will step down and stand at the end of each aisle down front. You leave your seat in a moment. You walk up to one of them and say, "I am not saved." Maybe you've got religion in your background or church membership or whatever, but I'm telling you, all that does not save you. Don't make a mockery of what salvation is. If you need to get saved, get it cared for. Get it cared for today. Don't let anything stop you. Stop playing Christianity. If you need to be saved, those of you that raised your hand, you come. There's somebody here today, you've been saved, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism by immersion after salvation. Won't you get it cared for today? There are people in here, you say you believe the Bible, you believe in New Testament Christianity, you've been coming to this church, and you haven't even joined it. The Bible teaches church membership. And join. Do what you're supposed to do. There are people here, your lifestyle, it's a bit of a mockery. Let's not allow that to be so. Let's get it right today. And let's cheer for one another while we fix the mockery. Who here would say, "Brother Owens, God's spoken to my heart today"? In the balcony on the lower floor, if you'll raise your hand, say, "God has spoken to me specifically." I see hands everywhere. God bless you. God bless you. Some of you young people, you need the altar today. Some of you parents, you need the altar today. Somebody that works for this church needs the altar today. The altar will be open. I'll ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our